Good morning to you all. Let's have the smaller children that are here, let's have them come up for just a moment. Gymnasium is a beautiful place of exercise, right? Let's have a seat over here. Come on. How's everybody doing today? Boys, why don't you come over here a little bit closer so I can keep my eye on you? A gymnasium is a fun place of exercise, isn't it? How many of you like to play sports and run around and do things? Do you like recess in school? So this is a place we're going to be worshiping for quite a while because we're going to do some special remodeling and have some new icons in our church. So I want us to focus on spiritual exercising. How can we do spiritual exercises? What might we do? What can we do to do spiritual exercises, Christian? We can pray. Very good. What else can we do for doing spiritual exercises? I have an idea. How many of you like to run? Okay, very good. How many of you like to jump? How many like to play basketball? Okay, here's a spiritual exercise we can do. So you guys are brothers, right? Do one of you ever annoy the other one? He annoys you most of the time? Okay, very good. So are they. Well, you can run. Gabriel, when he annoys you, you can run to him and say, "Please don't annoy me, and I love you." And then you can run to your brother and you can say, "I'm sorry for annoying you. Please forgive me." That's a spiritual exercise, isn't it? What other spiritual exercise can we do? What do you think? Okay, we can pray, we can run and pray for others and ask for forgiveness and say nice things. What else can we do? What else can we do to be good, kind, and loving people? What do you think, Zoe? We can be nice to other people. Is sometimes that hard to be nice to other people? Is sometimes running hard? Okay, so sometimes it's hard to be nice to other people. It's hard to forgive sometimes. So those are exercises. So the time we're in the gymnasium for the next many, many weeks, I want you to think about doing spiritual exercises. Is that a deal? Okay, why don't we stand up and we're going to say this prayer. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's do a calisthenic. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
For everything that you do.
For everything.
We're going to bow down. And we're going to lift up our love to you as a spiritual exercise. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, go back to your moms and dad. Everyone else be seated. Since we don't have Sunday school for this period of time in the summertime, I'm going to offer my sermon at this time as well. This past Thursday, we celebrated the Feast of the Ascension of our Lord up into the heavens. Historically, this took place 40 days following his resurrection, and our Lord brought his disciples to Galilee, not the Galilee of northern Israel, but Galilee, a Sabbath day's journey away from Jerusalem. And a Sabbath day's journey is about a two-hour walk. That's how much you could walk on the Sabbath in Judaism of the day. So about a two-hour walk away from Jerusalem, I think, could be a one-hour walk, one- or two-hour walk. Just on the outskirts, if you will, kind of a suburb of Jerusalem, is the Galilee that Jesus ascended from. And when he ascended into the heavens, he was taken up into the heavens, into the clouds, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." And he ascended, and we believe and understand to be seated again at the right hand of majesty with our Father in the heavens with Holy Spirit. It is appropriate historically that on this day, the Sunday following the Ascension of our Lord, that we celebrate the Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council that took place in Nicaea outside, near present-day Turkey, outside of Constantinople or Istanbul today, in the year 325. There were 318 bishops that convened, and they were called by the Emperor Constantine, who had just ceased persecution within the Roman Byzantine Empire and was moving the capital of the empire from Rome to that city of Byzantium, which later was named after him, Constantinople. And he assembled this first synod. And what was the purpose of the assembly? There was a priest by the name of Arius in Alexandria, Egypt, around that area, that had been teaching that Jesus was not co-eternal in nature with the Father and the Holy Spirit, that he was not God, that he was created by God the Father, and, if you will, a lesser God. And this had created such a controversy within the church. The Patriarch of Alexandria had told him to stop teaching this. He refused to listen to the Patriarch. He then, after refusing to listen to the Patriarch excommunicated him. He refused to remain excommunicated, if you will, and got a group of followers around him. And then he sent letters to many of the other bishops of the region promoting his theory. And there were some of those bishops, as well as clergy of that region, that accepted his teaching. And so a world or ecumenical council needed to be called. And this was the first of seven ecumenical councils that were convened. And in the context of that council, they gathered, and there are interesting accounts of the gathering of these bishops in the council. It said that some of them were crippled and walking in because they had gone through persecutions. Others' eyes were gouged out. Others' tongues had been cut out. And they were walking from all over the region, all the way from Rome to Alexandria to Jerusalem and Antioch, Asia Minor, Greece, and they gathered together in Nicaea. And they discussed at length, and the champions of the faith of that first ecumenical councils, amongst them were St. Spyridon, St. Athanasius, who was a deacon. He was the deacon of the Patriarch in Alexandria. And he came and spoke on behalf of the Patriarch, and later himself became Patriarch of Alexandria. There were St. Nicholas and a great many others who were gathered at this council. And they spoke one and all against this teaching from Arius. And the true Orthodox faith, the true Christian faith — Orthodox means correct worship, you understand that, right? Okay. So the true Christian faith, the true faith of worship, affirmed that God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Co-eternal in nature, ever existing and always the same. There were some of Arius' fall, and he was deemed a heretical teacher, teaching errant principles, and therefore not allowed to be a part of the church any longer, although some followers still hung to him and he continued to worship. Now, I bring this to our attention for two reasons. Number one, to bring this historical perspective and the reality that way back in the history of the church, going back to the 300s and even before that, there were challenges to the Trinitarian doctrine. And to tell you that those challenges are alive and well today. There are many people who accept Jesus as a great teacher. They accept Jesus as a beautiful person. They accept what he talked about. But they do not accept him as God. And that is becoming more and more prevalent in our day and with those around us. Why is it so important for us to not only accept that teaching, but to promote it and to stand firm in our faith? And I would say, again, for two reasons. Number one, it has been revealed to us. God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." God the Son, at the baptism, for example, God the Son is baptized, reclaims fallen nature. God the Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And God the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove. So the Trinitarian God and Trinity has been revealed to us not only there, but on many other occasions in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament. And number two, and I think most importantly for us in our personal, interpersonal relationships, it gives us an example of God in love. And it promotes for us and provides the paradigm for us to know how to love and relate with one another. God, the loving Father, the only begotten Son, who submits to the will of the Father of his own free will. And God, the Holy Spirit, who submits to the will of the Father of his own free will. So we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, an equilateral triangle with a circle around, never beginning, never ending love. And there is love going constantly one to the other. If it is God only revealed in two persons, there is only a back and forth relationship. But this provides for us practically a communal relationship that is always going. An equilateral triangle has a perfect circle around it, does it not? And so a perfect flow of agape love, never ending, never beginning, eternal. It provides for us an opportunity to relate with God. God is not only a God who is above us in God the Father, but God is a God who is beside us in God the Son, who became one of us out of incredible love. So can understand what you and I as human beings go through. Every single thing that we have gone through, he went through, even to the point of death. So he understands. A God who is above us, who submits in humility to become one of us, understands us. And then God, the Holy Spirit. As you've noticed, we're not worshiping in the church today. We are in this place of gathering, this gymnasium. But you and I there, it's accentuated that you and I are the body of Christ. You and I are the church. The Greek word ekklesia means a place of gathering. But we know that God is the head and you and I are the body. So we are the body of believers. And so it provides for us an opportunity not only to relate with God the Father who is above us because God loves us at that level, God the Son who is beside us because God loves us as one, a brother, and then God the Holy Spirit who is within us in that ethereal manner. And relates with us within in order to provide an example for us to therefore relate to one another as the body of believers. To relate with one another in love, just as God the Son relates to the Father and God the Holy Spirit relates to the Father and God the Father relates to the Spirit and to the Son. In love, constantly. Now I want to end today's remarks with this. I mentioned with a little sermonette to the children about the exercise of forgiveness. And I have to tell you, I want to respectfully challenge you to focus this summer on forgiveness. Did everybody hear this? I want you to focus this summer on forgiveness. In the world in which we live, it's one of those virtues that can be taken or left alone. When we find somebody who, according to our perspective or the perspective of others, has hurt us at a certain level, perhaps above a certain level. Then we have, in many cases, the opportunity, we have the permission to not forgive them. That has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. That has nothing to do with God the Father. That has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. And we need forgiveness in this country more than ever. So, what I mean by that is, number one, if you hold anything against anybody, ask God to help you to forgive that person. If you have hurt somebody, take a good look at your own life. And I know if we're very honest with ourselves, we've hurt people before. Every single one of us. Sometimes, maybe oftentimes, unintentionally. And nevertheless, we've hurt them. And try to take a spiritual, in this context of spiritual exercise, take a good look at our heart and see if we have hurt anybody. And if we're not able to approach that person, if we're able to approach the person, approach them and ask for forgiveness. If we're not able to approach them, ask God to help us forgive them. Or ask God to bless them and help them to forgive us if we have hurt them. From both sides of the coin. With that in mind, through the intercessory prayers of the powerful 318 fathers of the First Ecumenical Council, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.